confided in the group that came out last Sunday evening to pray that I find it difficult to come up with messages for Mother's Day. You would think that after 40 years that I'd have a message that I could just pull out of my files and go with. Well, I don't, and I didn't. And I'm glad that many of you pray with regularity that God will direct me to the topics that I should address and what I should say on that particular topic. Some of you will remember that a year ago I changed course from the typical Mother's Day message when I spoke last year about Mother's Day heartaches. The response was the most that I've ever received on a Mother's Day message. I obviously struck a chord that many identified with. And hopefully today's message will benefit you as well. The fact is that Mother's Day is a difficult day for many women. At the forefront are the women who wish they were moms, but aren't. For some, it's a reminder of a failed pregnancy or a miscarriage or a stillborn baby or the death of a child, and that's sometimes compounded by how their child died. On Friday, a number of you heard Wilma Dirksen, whose 13-year-old daughter was murdered in 1984. On Mother's Day, some women think about an abortion that they had years ago. And often, Mother's Day is a reminder of the death of your mom. And even though it may have happened years ago, you still miss her. Mother's Day brings to the forefront of the minds of some moms their failure, real or imagined. Moms who feel guilty because their children haven't turned out the way that they had wished, and they feel responsible for that happening. And coupled with that, for some, it's a reminder of ongoing strained relationships with their children, and they grieve. Let's nevertheless honor and affirm our moms and the moms that are among us here today. Doing so is rooted in the Bible. The fifth commandment, which we find in Deuteronomy 5:16, tells us this: honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land which the Lord your God is going to give you. And we do that today. We honor our moms. And for good reason. Our moms are not only responsible for our lives, but they made a great investment in us. Our moms shaped and molded us, especially so in our formative years, and usually sacrificing a great deal as they did that. The task of being a mom is huge, and we could begin to identify that, and as we would share among us, the list would get long as the sacrifice and the task of being a mom takes place. Perhaps it could be said that motherhood is the greatest career of all. There are also changing phases to motherhood, from the new mom who's struggling with the demands of her newborn, getting a good night's sleep seems like a distant memory for them, as her life revolves around that little one to whom she longs to be a great mom. At the other end of motherhood are the great-grandmothers and the few who gain the distinction of being great-great-grandmothers. And spanning those endpoints are the many aspects of motherhood, between infant to toddler to preschooler to elementary school to preteen and teenager and young adult. Most of you have already launched your children into adulthood, and as you did, you entered a whole new phase of motherhood, watching from a distance. And that's followed by the arrival of the next generation as grandchildren are born and they begin their journey to adulthood. Sometimes it's hard watching our children from a distance, often wishing that we could help, especially when we see our children face challenges that often seem so much more daunting than when we were in their place. Sometimes we want to offer what seems to be well-needed guidance, But we wonder if we should or shouldn't. As we watch our children and grandchildren deal with the demands of parenthood, we feel for them, wishing that we could ease their burden and lighten their load as they deal with demanding schedules. I marveled how our youngest son and his wife are the ones with the little ones, yet that how they fit all of that into their schedule. And then dealing with ongoing illnesses as colds or flu are passed from one to another and back again, or fitting in child care and jobs, and meeting financial pressures and unexpected expenses, and coping with the disappointments that come their way. And the list goes on. We may have thought for a moment when we launched our children into adulthood that the demands of parenthood were over, only to discover that it's anything but. It's a different phase of parenting, for it seems more difficult for our grandchildren to make the step from teenager to young adult than it was when our children did. We struggle with them, often from a distance, as they decide if they should pursue further education, and if so, what education, and will there be a job when they get their education to go to? And we also sometimes wonder if perhaps there isn't a lot of merit in arranged marriages. As we watch our children and our grandchildren begin dating as they try to find the ideal spouse. Paramount among our concerns, though, is whether you are a parent or a grandparent, is that our children and our grandchildren decide to make the faith of their parents and grandparents, and the faith that many of them have professed, their faith, and to live it out and walk with God. Whether you are a mom who's yet parenting your young children or one who has already launched your children into adulthood and watching that unfold, or a grandparent as many of us are, or a grandparent, let me direct your attention to a portion of Scripture that may be very helpful, not just for moms, but for everyone else as well. Doesn't matter whether you're a woman or a man. My message today is pretty much gender neutral. And it also encompasses those for whom Mother's Day is difficult, the ones that I referred to just a few minutes ago. It includes those who grieve over some of their poor choices, or your children and grandchildren, the poor choices that they're making, including those who aren't walking with the Lord. Among them are parents who seem to do an excellent job of raising their children, and I know a number of them. Some come to mind immediately. But despite the effort that they put into raising their children as best as they could and seeming to be making all the right choices, that nevertheless their children have walked away from the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9 provides sound counsel for both those who are on top of the world, where things are unfolding according to plan, as well as those where that isn't the case. The truths of Philippians chapter 4 apply to those who don't know where to turn. Those who are dealing with circumstances that are beyond their control. This deals and addresses those who simply feel like failures and don't know how to cope with all of that. And so may God, through this passage of Scripture, be an encouragement to those who are celebrating today as well as those for whom today is difficult. Titled it God's Prescription for Victory. And it starts with praise. You might, if you're one that keeps notes in the margin of your Bible, this is an outline that you might want to put in there, God's prescription for victory. First of all, praise. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Whether you're celebrating Mother's Day or struggling with it, if you're feeling overwhelmed with life, perhaps facing a burden that you wish would go away, but it just is there and remains, it matters not what your circumstances are, but the starting place for victory is always rejoice in the Lord. Start with God. Turn your focus to Him. And don't miss the word in rejoice in the Lord. Not in your circumstances, but we rejoice in the Lord. That's where our that's the reason why we are rejoicing. And if we aren't sure of the importance of what Paul is saying here, you can tell that he's placing an emphasis on it when he repeats it and says, "Again, I will say, rejoice." Don't miss it, in other words. Matthew 22, verses 37 and 8 say, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment." Hold tightly and uncompromisingly to the words of Joshua, found in Joshua 24 in the last part of verse 15, when he said, "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." In other words, keep your eyes on the Lord no matter what. Or the comprehensive reminder to God's people that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, where we read, And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. In other words, the totality of us should be focused upon the Lord, irrespective of the circumstances that we are in the midst of. Recognize this, that there's no better alternative either to focus on. Either we rejoice in the triune God of this universe, or his arch enemy and the author of all that is evil, Satan. Those are the only two options that exist. Don't let anyone or anything divert you from your focus on the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Whether we have something to celebrate or we are in the throes of disappointment and grief, the place to go is to the Lord. That in and of itself is reason for rejoicing, isn't it? We rejoice in the Lord. And can we rejoice because we've got access to this God of this universe, the one who's looking over it all, the one who puts the northern lights in place simply for our enjoyment. Just think of all of the people in North America that are celebrating this and marveling over the spectacle that they are seeing. The launching pad for rejoicing in the Lord and praising Him begins, of course, with placing our faith in Jesus Christ for our salvation and becoming part of His kingdom. Apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we're lost. We're doomed. And so, because we know the Lord, we need to run to Him when we face difficulty. Too many people, when they encounter disappointment or don't know what to do or feel completely helpless, do just the opposite of running to the Lord. They run away from God, the one that they need the most. And when people run away from the Lord, they don't realize it necessarily, but they're running into the arms of the devil. Often it's when we are in the deepest and most difficult of circumstances, when we least are inclined to run to the Lord, that's when we most need to do that. We need to resist the temptation to withdraw and isolate. And to that end, I can't stress enough the need to grasp our identity in Christ. Back in our series in Romans in chapter 6, there it just highlights that importance, that we're no longer in the world of darkness. We're no longer held in the grip of Satan and sin. We're no longer in Adam. But now, having been saved, we are in the kingdom of light. And we are in Christ. We're united together with Him. Nurture your relationship with Jesus Christ in the very depth of your heart. And to that end, we need to rejoice and praise God privately. Reading God's Word, which reminds us of who God is, that He's alive and He's real. All we need to do is look around this spring, manifest the unmistakable evidence of God and His creation as new life unfolds right before us and gives us a reminder of God's design and His care for His universe. And let us never overlook the importance of gathering together with God's people. Not only do we need to rejoice and praise God privately, but we also need to do it with others, with God's people, as we gather with them, whether we are celebrating or feeling overburdened. And again, the temptation is to withdraw. But God's guidance to us is that that's the time that we especially need to get together with God's people and rejoice and praise God publicly and experience God's care as we gather with His people. And do that which we're reminded of in Ephesians 5:19. When we address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord with all of our heart. Victory begins with our heart attitude to God. Presenting ourselves to God as those who have been brought back, brought from death to life, as we saw back in Romans 6:13. And we need to foster an unconditional trust in Him. Proceeding from praise or rejoicing in the Lord is the second P, prayer. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And we must do so not only for ourselves, but our children and our grandchildren, and for some, their great-grandchildren. In some ways, we need to pray for our children with greater intensity than we did when we just had just our children. It seems that their needs are greater than after we've launched them into adulthood. We've got three children. Our three children have added spouses along the way, and now we have eight grandchildren and one great-grandchild. And with more likely to be added into our family unit as our grandchildren continue to marry. Oh, how we wish that everything always went smoothly for all 15 of them. The same wish that those of you who have grandchildren and great-grandchildren wish as well. That everything went well for them. That they were physically and mentally and certainly spiritually perfect. But they aren't. And it's hard to watch not only our children, but our grandchildren struggle at times. Or when they face adversity and difficulty, and things don't unfold as smoothly as they wish and we wish that it would as well. Just this week, our carefree and always full of energy, Grace Hughes, the one with us here last Sunday, that she was near a child in her school who was spinning around, having a great time. But in the process, Grace was too close to her, I guess, and was hit on her head by the child who was spinning around his hand, leaving her with a mild concussion. Kept her out of school for most of the week. But we thank God that the effects are finally passing. One more thing to pray about. And there are so many, and so the time that we need to pray for our family now is getting longer and longer as there's more of them and their needs are more than it was just the three of them. Beverly and I know about the dynamics of life and family and sometimes the heartaches that accompany it. Not only in our own personal experience, but those around us that we've interacted with for all of the decades. And among them it ranges from the greatest joys to the deepest sorrows, and everything in between that. God, the one we rejoice in, wants to come to us with all of our joy, wants us to come to Him with all of our joys and sorrows and everything in between, and especially when we are anxious, when we don't know what to do, or when we know that there is nothing that we can do other than pray. And so instead of worrying and fretting often over circumstances that are outside our control, we need to take our concerns, our worrying and our fretting. We need to bring everything in prayer and supplication to the Lord, just like we're told here in verse 6. When we bring our supplications and our prayers to God, it isn't to inform Him about them. He already knows about them. But rather it is to let Him know that we're going to trust Him with them. that we're going to focus on Him and rejoice in Him throughout them all. That's why we get the accompanying bit of direction here, that when we bring our supplications and our prayers to the Lord, we need to do it with thanksgiving. We are to come with thanksgiving in our hearts, not necessarily thanking God for all the things that we are burdened with, but that we aren't left to address them alone. That we have a loving God, the God of this universe, the sovereign God, who has endless grace and enabling power, who will strengthen us with power through His Spirit in the very depths of our being, as we're told in Ephesians 3:16. Oh, how we need sometimes to be strengthened to the very depths of our being, and our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren as well. Let us always be mindful of all of the reasons to be thankful, even in the midst of the most desperate of conditions. Thankful to a God who loved us to such a degree that He gave His Son so that we could be rescued from the grip and the grasp of sin, that we might be set free, that we might be removed from the kingdom of darkness and transformed into the kingdom of light as we place our faith in Jesus Christ for our salvation. God gives us grace from His inexhaustible supply. Aren't you grateful for that? That it's an inexhaustible supply that is never going to run out. Grace to continue to trust God and to walk with Him no matter what. A God who is omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient. He knows everything that there is to know. There's nothing that escapes Him. He knows every detail of what's going on in our lives, details that we ourselves aren't even aware of, but God knows all about them. It's this God that we can thank, and that we can leave our concerns with Him, and we can trust Him, and trust Him with the outcome, even when the outcome isn't our first choice. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18, or we're told this: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Pray unceasingly. Pray for your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, and for nieces and nephews and other family members as well, and for complete strangers, that God is going to care for them and watch over them. And give thanks in all circumstances, and we can do that because we know that God is aware of what's going on, and He's the one that our faith and trust is in. I certainly don't understand why God answers some prayers the way that we wish that He would, while others not so. Many times God allows life to simply unfold, seemingly without His intervention regarding the outcome. But know this, that things never unfold. Things never unfold for His children without His provision of care for those who experience it. Even when He doesn't answer the way that we wish that He would, that never does God abandon us. But He always offers and provides us with His grace and strength in order that we might get through things victoriously. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's a promise. That's a certainty that God is going to care for His children in the midst of their needs. There are dynamics in play as things happen in our lives that I simply don't understand. Things that happen to one another, people that do things, and often it's simply the result of the fact that God allows people to exercise their choices. We call it free will. God may prompt them to do otherwise. God may direct them in His Word to do something different than they're doing. But generally, God allows people to do what they choose to do. And sometimes it affects us as well, as people exercise those choices. One thing is clear, though. Rather than be unsettled and anxious with things that we can't change, and things that we can't control, we need to turn them over to the Lord and decide that we will trust Him with the outcome and the knowledge that His grace will be sufficient both now and into the future. And where there are things that we can do, and sometimes there are things that we can do or should do, that once we have done them, we need to leave the outcome with God. God's prescription for victory includes, first of all, praise, and second, prayer, and third, peace. Verse 7, "And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Notice the source of the peace. It's not us. We aren't able to manufacture this peace. God supernaturally supplies this peace. It's the peace of God. And this peace will envelop us. And in so doing, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Just think of those barriers that God erects. We pray every day that God is going to surround us and our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchild, that He's going to create a barrier which the realm of darkness cannot pass. That He'll protect all of us and guard us against the unseen realm that, while we don't see it, is nevertheless real. And one of the things that needs to be guarded the most is our hearts and our minds in Christ. Satan and those who serve Him want us to be unsettled. Satan desires us to be filled with anxiety, that our lives are unraveling, that we're filled with anguish. But God wants us to hold tightly to Him and to His Word. And He will provide us with peace. Even when things aren't very peaceful. Often the enemy of peace will rise up and prompt us to think about our shortcomings. Places where we have failed, and particularly today as we think about motherhood, places where you as a mom have failed or fell short. Where you are left asking, what did I do wrong? How have I contributed to my children's or my grandchild's poor choices and difficulties? And sometimes we do that. I know as a dad that I do that. And when I see certain things happening with my children, I say, how have I contributed to all of that? And sometimes those thoughts haunt us. When they do, we need to assess whether the guilt that we experience is from God or from the devil. There's a difference. If it's from God and we are open to His direction, there will be steps that we need to take. Sometimes it's asking forgiveness from another. Sometimes from a child or a grandchild. Perhaps the person that we need to ask forgiveness from, first of all, is from God. That He will forgive us. Sometimes there are things that we need to do, and if it's God that's prompting us, He's going to illuminate that for us and point out what we need to do, and we need to follow through with doing just that. And oftentimes it's changing what we think and believe. That we need to exchange that with something else that we'll see in the next point. Sometimes it's a matter of providing an explanation to someone. But once we have sought God's direction and followed through with what we are to do, what we need to do, we then experience the peace of God. You see, if it's from the devil, if you've already addressed the issue, done your part, sought forgiveness from God or from others, if that's what you need to do, He then wants to unsettle you with something that you have already dealt with and turned over to the Lord. Remember this, that the devil can't make a follower of Christ do anything. We can say no to him. We don't need to give in to him. And one of the things that we don't need to give in to is when he reminds us of things that have happened in the past that have been dealt with. But he wants us to remain entangled with them. And that they keep a hold upon us. He may remind us of bad choices or poor decisions. And then he might be right. But if they're dealt with, they are wiped away as far as the east is from the west, God's word tells us. There's nothing more that you can do. We need to accept what's happened and the consequences and press on. Remember this, and this is an important one. I've mentioned it many times over the last several years. God's will begins with where you are. Let that sink in deeply, because oftentimes we are replaying the past and thinking about how it could have been, or should have been, or would have been, with all of the if-onlys. But God's will begins with where you are, not where you could have been, or where you should have been, or where you would have been, but right where you are today. That's where God's will is, right there, and He has a plan for you. It may be plan B, C, D, maybe down to Z, but God's will begins there, and He has a plan for our lives from right there, how we can become the best that we can be from where we are, despite some of our missteps of the past. And it's so important to realize that that's where God takes us, is from where we are. What is going on in our hearts and minds is critical to experiencing peace. And that leads to the fourth P, and I will move quickly if I can. The fourth P in God's prescription for victory is ponder. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. The battleground where victory is often won or lost is what we fill our minds with and think about. What we dwell on. That's the battleground. That's the battleground where victory is often won or lost. What we fill our minds with and think about, what we dwell on. Now, obviously, the application of this is much broader than those for whom Mother's Day is difficult. This applies to all of life. Men or women, young or old, married or single, parent or not, grandparent, great-grandparent, no one is excluded from the application of this. Notice the list of things that is given here, and leading them is whatever is true. Satan and those who serve him, both in the unseen realm and his ambassadors on earth who carry out his agenda of evil and deceit, lead the assault on truth. And I don't know if there's ever been a time in history where that is more evident on a universal kind of scale than it is right now. And part of that is because of the internet, where everybody gets a voice and saying whatever they want to say. And many of them are ambassadors of the enemy. Satan's agenda and those who serve him, both in the unseen realm and his ambassadors on earth who carry out his agenda of evil and deceit, lead the assault on truth. Jesus confronted some of Satan's earthly agents when he said to them in John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." He's the one who's whispering in people's ears. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, in contrast to Satan, prayed this, John 17:17, "Sanctify them," meaning his disciples and those of us who would believe thereafter. "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Psalm 119, verse 5, we have that familiar verse that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It illuminates the path for us to walk on that begins with where we are. It's in God's word where we find whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Search out the truths from the scriptures. I encourage people, and often do it myself, that when I'm doing my daily reading, that I will keep track of particular themes that I'm interested in. And so you take this list that's here, and as you read through the scriptures, especially as we go through the Psalms, that you can find those places where there's a truth of scripture that's pertinent to this particular topic. Those are the things that we need to dwell on. So that when Satan whispers in his ears in ways, I don't know how that all works, but as he brings thoughts to our mind, we need to counter them with God's truth. As we search God's Word, we learn about God's forgiveness of all who trust and place their faith in Jesus Christ. That God washes our sin away. That He knows everything that's going on in our lives and promises to care for us as He watches us walk with Him. Not as a disinterested observer, but as a faithful God who provides grace and strength as we need it. Just think about the mom who's watching her toddler take those first steps. I guess it's not quite a toddler yet on the journey to being a toddler. As your child gets there, hangs onto the edge of the sofa or the coffee table or that, and then starts to launch out. And there's mom watching all of this happen, probably with the video camera in hand. But they're ready to protect that little one in case he or she should fall and injure himself or herself. Or think about riding the two-wheeled bicycle for the first time. Taking on greater danger. And recognizing that in order to be successful with that there's a high likelihood that your child is going to fall sometime and scrape a knee or an elbow or something like that. But letting it happen. It gives us a bit of an idea of how God cares for us. How He watches over us and is always there when we're learning to do something new that we've never done before, when we step out believing His leading and His guiding and directing and willing to get the odd scrape along the way. The question is, what are you filling your mind with? Search out the pertinent verses that counter Satan's lies. That's what Jesus did when Satan tempted Him in the wilderness. 3 times Jesus responded to Satan with, "It is written," Matthew chapter 4, verses 4, 7, and 10. And then Jesus proceeded to quote pertinent scripture verses to him. Therein is the indispensable part of God's prescription for victory, what we think about, what we fill our minds with. And the final P is the one where the proverbial rubber hits the road. Practice. Verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. In other words, do this. You need to live it out. It doesn't take long to entrench new behavior. Just need to do it 3 times and you establish a new pattern. And those are the kinds of things that we need to do. That we need to take these truths and embed them into our lives. And where it means that we need to change what we're thinking or doing, we need to begin that pathway to accomplish that. Father, we thank You for Your truth and Your Word. This prescription that You've given us for victory. It matters not whether we're a mom or dad or childless. It doesn't matter what our station in life happens to be. But, oh, Father, we pray that it was especially when we find circumstances that we don't quite know what to do and how to get through them and we're just tempted to give up and walk away from it all. Oh, Father, we pray that You would remind us of this portion of Scripture and go through this prescription for victory. And may we take the steps that are given here. Oh, Father, especially in all of that, what we fill our minds with. May we not let Satan persuade us that we're failures and that we can't accomplish it and that we can't be victorious. But, oh, Father, may we cling to the truth that You're with us and that You'll care for us. And so we pray, Lord, for Your blessing upon us and Your guidance as we walk with You. In Jesus' name, amen.